Well, we want to glorify God, and for the most part, it ends up being a battle to do that. As we've gone through the book of Ephesians, we have spent a huge amount of time looking at the armor of God. In fact, 6 messages for 5 verses. And I went through that much detail because twice Paul urges us to put on the full armor of God. And in order to experience the full protection and efficiency of the armor, we need to fully understand, at least as fully as we can, what all is involved in all those pieces of armor that Paul presented. So we looked at that in some detail. And this morning, you can turn to page 1177 if you have a pew Bible and don't have your own, but please bring a Bible. And we're going to be looking at chapter 6 again. And I just want to do a really quick review of verses 14 to 17, which is the last 6 messages that we had, before we charge on to what Paul says next. We started by recognizing we need a firm grip on God's truth, and we need that because the enemy's prime tactic against us is deception and lies. So we really need to know God's truth in order to stand against him. And then we saw we need a breastplate to protect our hearts and the inner core of our being. Just like the Roman soldier had a breastplate of righteousness to protect him, we have the righteous standing, the not guilty verdict that's given to us when we come to faith in Christ, that sort of does away with any accusations the enemy makes against us because we're already declared not guilty no matter what he says. But when we take that mandate of being not guilty and add to it an actual righteous life, then we sort of basically close the door. We give him nothing to accuse us about. We don't give him any opening if we're living a righteous life. And we saw that like a Roman soldier is able to stand firm with hobnailed sandals against the advance of the enemy, we have the power to not just resist his advance, but actually the traction to move forward and advance into his kingdom and take back territory that he still holds. And we achieve that if we have a stable grip on the gospel of peace, the fact that God gives us peace with him and with each other, and promises that come in that gospel enable us to stand firm. And when we actually proclaim it, when we move forward into enemy territory with the truth, we actually take back land from him because we can be instrumental in setting people free with the message. We also saw that God provides us a shield in our faith. It covers the whole, in the weaponry, it covers all the other army, and it catches all those things that come from anywhere. The enemy would fire flaming arrows to try defeat this advancing Roman army. So they soak the shields in water so that those things would snuff out. And the equivalent is we soak our faith thoroughly with truth. That's the water of the word that makes that faith resistant to the flaming arrows of whether it's accusations or temptations or lies or doubts, so that when we have the truth of God in us, when it's soaked into that our faith, we can respond to individual specific lies and doubts with specific truth and certainties that basically snuff them out. And then we saw that we have a sort of a helmet that protects our minds. It's salvation. When we look at the total perspective of salvation, past, present, and future, that we have been delivered from the penalty of death through salvation, through receiving Jesus. We are being delivered from the power of sin as we work out that salvation, and we will be completely delivered from the presence of sin. When we consider those things, it covers our mind like a helmet, so the enemy's got no place to go. We're covered, past, present, future. How can he defeat us? And then along with that defensive armor, we looked at the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I mean, it's both a defensive weapon, because we use that word when we really hold the truth to parry the attacks of the enemy. When he brings specific things to us, we counter it with specific truth. But it's primarily an offensive weapon, so that we can move forward and we can cut a swath into that dark kingdom as that sword of truth pierces the hearts, cuts people to the heart, convicts them of sin, and then they have the light of the truth that brings them freedom. Now, that's a really brief summary of the last 6 sermons, but it's a reminder of just how amazing the armor is that God has provided us. We have absolutely everything we need. We all need to be using all of it to be as effective as possible. It's great armor. But as great as it is, Paul was not content to say, put on the armor of God and hey, and you're good to go. Just run out there on the field. Got all the armor, you're safe. He had more to say. He closed this description of this amazing armor by repeatedly urging us to pray. To pray. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. We're going to read it and then we're going to pray. This is what he says. He's talked about all this armor. You know, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying, or be persevering in prayer for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Well, let's start by praying. Father, we thank you for this passage, the amazing armor, your armor, that we have for the battle that we face every day. And Father, we see the significance of prayer in this passage, and we ask that as we look at this, Lord, we invite your Spirit to really open our hearts to receive your word. Open my mouth to speak it accurately, Father, so that as we look at this passage, we can become better equipped and recognize what's actually involved in using your armor to your glory. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You know, modern armies have got amazing weaponry and resources for waging war against enemies. I mean, you look at the satellite stuff, I mean, intercontinental ballistic missiles. There's technology out there. Compared to ancient warriors who just had handheld weapons and camels or horses to get around, I mean, it is absolutely mind-boggling when you look, compared to what they had, what's available today. Fighting the battle should be pretty easy. But you know, there's something that all soldiers, ancient and modern, hold in common. They all need to eat, they all need to drink, they all need to be resupplied. If you're, you know, you need ammo today, if your sword breaks, you need a replacement, you might need new boots. You certainly need contact with military strategists. You need all kinds of information and all kinds of supplies in order to do your job. Even the most advanced, best equipped army in the world is absolutely dependent on a supply line for resources, for information, for guidance in battle, for everything that they're actually going to need to use as they engage the enemy. And without a connection to all of those things, it's just a matter of time, and even the most well-equipped, efficient army is going to find themselves cut off, under-equipped, and absolutely vulnerable to attack. Hey, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Medes, the Romans, every ancient army was very proficient in laying siege to a city, cutting off their supplies, and even the strongest enemies eventually wilted, were weakened, and defeated, because you need to be connected to the supply line in order to have victory. And folks, it is absolutely vital in spiritual warfare to be connected. No matter what great armor you have, you need to be connected to the resources or you end up defeated. And the central point that Paul presents here, and I'm going to give it to you right off the top, the conclusion he comes to after his description of these amazing resources is pretty simple. Prayer is our vital connection to divine provisions that enable us to stand firm. Prayer is our vital connection to the divine provisions that will enable us to stand firm. Absolutely essential. He emphasizes how vital it is by referring to prayer 6 times in these 3 verses. Like, it's all over the page in verses 18 to 20, where the context clearly is how to stand firm against spiritual forces of evil. He's been talking about that since like verse 11. He says, stand firm, and here's how you do it. The NIV has pray in the Spirit as a command. It's the first thing that they put in there. And it probably has the force of a command, but it's actually a participle. It's a participle. It's connected. Praying in the Spirit. Stand firm, and then he says, praying in the Spirit, and he talks about all these other things. Prayer is directly linked to the opening command, stand firm. The idea is stand firm in the armor by praying. By praying. By praying. It's a participle that relates to that first thing. In other words, the only way that we can stand firm, even with this great armor, is through prayer that connects us to God's supply line of provisions that we absolutely need in order to stand against this enemy. And that's emphasized by the fact that prayer gets way more prominence in this passage than any other piece, than any piece of the armor. In fact, most of these pieces of armor share a verse with another one. Some of them get their own verse. There's six times prayer is mentioned in three verses. It's God's armor. I mean, we've talked about that. This is based on Isaiah and the armor of God. It's God's armor, so that means it needs to be engaged by his power. It's effectively appropriated and utilized only if he is directly involved in it. We can't just grab the armor of truth and say, oh, I know the truth, but if the truth doesn't help you, if you don't have God empowering it in you. Prayer is the means to that end. It engages his power and his provisions for us. Previously, we saw Paul doing this very thing. In chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, Paul prayed for us too, for his readers, that they would know God's incomparably great power that is for us who believe. He prayed for that, for us to understand it. He did it again in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, that we would experience the power of the Spirit and we begin to understand the immense dimensions of God's love for us. Both of those things will equip us for battle. It will lead to the goal in verse 19 of chapter 3, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We need that fullness in order to stand against the spiritual enemy that we face. And prayer provides that by intimately connecting us to God's supply line of those provisions. Paul further emphasizes the importance of prayer by associating it with the word all four times in verse 18. Now, it looks a little different depending on what your version is, but he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always, or persevere, all with all perseverance, pray for all the saints. Those four references and the importance of praying in the Spirit actually serve as a pretty good outline to answer the question, if prayer is so important, how are we supposed to pray? That's really what these verses indicate. Yeah, prayer is important. How are we supposed to pray? How are we supposed to do that? Well, I want to begin by looking at praying in the Spirit. The NIV puts it a little bit different. The Greek text actually starts out with all kinds of prayers, and then it talks about praying in the Spirit. But I want to begin as the NIV, and I think the ESV begins with praying in the Spirit as well, because absolutely every prayer that we pray needs to be in the Spirit if it's going to be effective. If the Spirit is not involved in it, the prayer is not going to be effective. To stand firm, then, the first thing is simply pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. What does that mean, to pray in the Spirit? You know, previously Paul said believers are sealed by the Spirit in chapter 1, verse 13. So basically that's saying, and I've mentioned this a number of times, you don't even get to have the armor at all. You don't get to wear the armor unless you belong to Jesus. He only gives it to his kids. God gives the armor to his children. He only gives it to those who have the Spirit. In chapter 1, verse 13, it says that having believed, we're sealed with the Spirit. So he's got the Spirit involved that early in his letter. You need to get that right first. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have life. You don't have the armor. You don't have any connection to the power that's available for you to stand. God wants you to get that right first. In fact, everything else I say to you this morning about prayer will be absolutely irrelevant for you if you do not have the Spirit, if you don't belong to Jesus. None of it applies to you. You don't have this connection. You can't manufacture the connection on your own. It's only connected to Him through faith in Jesus that you get the Spirit. And then He seals us. So He's talked about the Spirit sealing us. He talked about being strengthened by the Spirit in verse 16 of chapter 3. He spoke about the unity of the Spirit in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And then there's a classic one in chapter 5, verse 18. And I think this is a clue to what he means by praying in the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And then following that, he described these relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, workers and employers that fit the way they should because the Spirit is in the middle of all of it, guiding and influence. And that is what praying in the Spirit is. It's not praying in tongues. It's not coming up with a heartfelt expression that is your Spirit. This is capital S Spirit here. Praying in the Spirit is being influenced by the Spirit and being assisted in your prayer by the Spirit. It's surrendering everything to the Spirit and coming to Him as Lord who is commanding everything. Praying in the Spirit is being completely surrendered to the Spirit and influenced by Him as you pray. Aside, rather than just running up to Him and saying, hey, I need all these things, please give them to me, where we think we know what we need. In fact, Romans 8, 26 to 27, Paul tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is praying in the Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He says, we don't know what we ought to pray. 90% of the time, that's probably true. We know what we'd like to have, but we don't really maybe know what we need. When we're faced with some illness or something that's devastating, we just want to be better. We don't see that God might have a purpose, or He helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, and He says, but the Spirit intercedes for us. And in verse 27 says He does that in accordance with God's will. If we're praying in the Spirit, if we're really surrendered to Him and wanting Him to be in control and guiding us, He will take whatever gibberish we can manage to spew out when our back is against the wall and we're not even sure what to pray. And somehow, if our heart is right, He bends that into the shape of God's will and we get the answer, maybe not immediately. But we don't have to be eloquent if we don't know exactly what to say or if our words are ambiguous, but our heart is surrendered to the Lord. He is going to somehow take what we pray and actually give us what we need. He helps us do that. Praying in the Spirit, wanting Him to control our prayers is the only way to actually pray in the will of God. And if we aren't praying in the will of God, it isn't working. Jesus said, ask whatever you will, you know, according to His will, and you have what you asked. Meaning that if we're praying fleshly prayers, what we think we need, demanding stuff, we're probably not going to get that because that's not actually what we need. It's essential in all prayer that we be surrendered to the Spirit, but maybe especially in prayers that relate to spiritual warfare, because in those situations when our back is against the wall and we're experiencing all kinds of overwhelming situations, we don't have a clue what to pray other than help. But the Spirit knows what we need, and He helps us. He helps us in that. We need that especially when we're under fire, because God knows exactly what we need, and inviting the leading of the Spirit in our prayers enlists Him in the battle. And why is that vital? Because chapter 6, verse 12, hey, it ain't humans that we are struggling with. It's not flesh and blood. It is spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that are resisting us, attacking us behind every negative thing that we experience, other than what God allows into our lives. We're against a powerful enemy. They are way stronger, way smarter, way more organized and effective than we are. They've been practicing on people like us for thousands of years. They're way more better equipped for battle than we are. That's why they need to be engaged by someone who has infinite experience and is spiritually good. We have to have the Spirit involved in it. It's God's armor. He needs to empower it, and praying in the Spirit keeps us in God's will. and connects us to the supplies that we need. The power and the direction of the one who has controlled past, present, and future, knows everything. In one song, even before we ask, he knows what we need. Praying in the Spirit keeps the supply lines open because it keeps us in line with God's will, even when we don't know what that is. Because human ingenuity and our best fleshly efforts are always, always going to fall short of what we need against a supernatural foe. And I think it should almost go without saying that in order to pray in the Spirit, we need to make sure that there is no unconfessed sin in our lives. You can belong to Jesus, but you can cut the supply line so quickly just by leaving sin unaddressed in our lives. We cannot live in disobedience to God to any degree and expect that when our back is against the wall and suddenly we're crying out for help that he's just going to give us what we need. Isaiah 59 says the exact opposite. It says, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Doesn't matter if you're his child. Sin hides his face from us. Sin cuts off the supply line. The enemy doesn't even need to try to deceive us or fire arrows of doubt into us so we question God's love and don't even ask. We cut the supply line off ourselves with sin. They don't even have to work if we leave sin unconfessed in our lives. So obviously the first thing we need if we're going to pray in the Spirit is to make sure that we've confessed known sin. That means we regularly need to examine ourselves. A great way to start the day, and I've mentioned this earlier in this book of Ephesians, a great way to start your day, and I make a practice of this, first thing I pray when I come into my study during the week is to pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And I usually add Psalm 51:10 to that. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We need that renewal. We need that renewal because when God has renewed our spirit, then we can pray in the Spirit. But without that renewal, without getting rid of sin and making sure we're fully surrendered to him, we can't actually pray in the Spirit. And when we don't pray in the Spirit, we don't pray in God's will. And we don't pray in God's will, we don't get what we pray for. We need to be connected to him. And by the way, praying God's word back to him, that is a great way to pray. It actually guarantees you're praying in his will because that's where his will is revealed, is in his word, in his promises, in his commands of things to avoid, of things to pursue. When we pray that, you know, back in chapter 3, it talks about, or chapter 4, it talks, instead of hanging on to anger and giving the devil a foothold, we should be kind and compassionate like Jesus. When we pray, Lord, make me kind and compassionate like Jesus, when we just pick a chunk of scripture and pray it back to God, we are immediately in his will. It's a great way to pray. Make a habit of that. It ensures that we're pursuing what we should and we're abandoning what we should, and it keeps us in his will. So pray in the Spirit first. Second way we need to pray, Paul says, is pray on all occasions. Pray on all occasions, or at all times, it might say. And notice, that doesn't mean all of the time. It's at all times. Although prayer should sort of be hovering in the background in a constant holding pattern, waiting to be engaged. We not might be praying all the time, but it should be sitting there just waiting to land in a constant holding pattern, circling around us, waiting to be engaged. That's how we should look at prayer. I think the NIV's occasions, on all occasions, is good. It really clarifies that Paul is referring to praying every time an opportunity presents itself for prayer. When we feel the urge to pray. And who gives us the urge to pray, by the way? This is also praying in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who urges us to pray. When something comes up and you feel the urge to pray, maybe it's self-preservation, but it's the Spirit who puts that in there. He's the one who's giving us the idea to pray. We need to make the most of those occasions. The word for time here is kairos. It's not chronos. Chronos is this wide open, long, all of time. Kairos is individual, specific moments in time, situations where prayer is needed. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul said, pray continually or without ceasing. And again, he doesn't mean you don't do anything but pray all day, but I certainly think that that attitude of prayer is hovering in that holding pattern, waiting to engage at every opportunity where there should be prayer, when the Spirit prompts us to it. Now, unfortunately, when, if you're like me, the prayer we most easily gravitate to comes on an occasion when your back's against the wall and the roof is caving in and you need help. You know, as I said, there's no atheists in a foxhole. Everybody prays when life is at the front door with a hammer and wanting to crush you. We very, very easily pray. We cry out for help. And of course the Spirit prompts prayers in those occasions because God wants to be glorified by rescuing us. He's a compassionate, delivering God. But pray on all occasions, folks. That should broaden for us the situations in which prayer is an immediate, natural response for us, not just when you're about to get snuffed out. When something good or pleasing happens, we should immediately thank God the moment it happens. We need to pray in hard times and in happy times. We need to pray when we're shining with success and when we're stumbling with shame. We need to pray when God seems like he is close enough to touch and when we just wonder, where on earth is he? On all occasions, we need to be praying. How do you get to that continual attitude of prayer that hovers in a holding pattern, waiting to land? I think it's simply by having Christ so at the center of our daily lives that every occasion, good or bad, is a natural time to talk to him. A natural time to talk to him. And that's what is absolutely vital to standing firm, because when we wear our hearts on our sleeves, when good stuff or bad stuff in our life, that's what we're talking to God about. When we're that transparent with him, I mean, he sees everything anyway, but when we are intentionally that transparent with God, that we pray about good stuff, bad stuff, we're just praying all the time, well, that puts us in a place where we become more like God. It keeps us from sin because we're so open to him, the last thing we want is failure. We want to celebrate the good gifts he brings us. We want to cry out to him for help when we need it. The more time we spend with him, praying on every occasion, the more we become like him. And that ensures that we recognize our need for him and that we recognize where all the good stuff we have actually comes from. Praying on all occasions ensures that with this grateful reliance on him, we are in his will. We're not sinning. We're bringing everything. We're thanking him for the good stuff. And we're confessing the bad stuff. And that puts us in a place where we're not relying on a fleshly prayer, which would so quickly take us out of his will and cut off the supply line. Pray in the Spirit. Pray at all occasions. And the third way we need to pray is closely related to the second. Pray with all kinds of prayers. Pray with all kinds of prayers. And requests, Paul adds. Now, those two could be synonymous, just to emphasize prayer, but it's probably better to see a little bit of distinction between them. The word that's translated prayer refers to any general communication we have with God. Anytime we are talking to God, we are praying. Request is a more specific type of those prayer. That refers to the times when we're actually asking something of God. We're asking him to do something as opposed to praising him for what he has done, or thanking him, or confessing. Pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, every kind of prayer is absolutely vital for standing firm. And we might think that surely in the heat of the battle, requests must be more important and effective. Especially on the battlefield, when we need instant help, requests must be more important. But prayers of praise and thanksgiving make us more dependent on the Lord because they acknowledge how much he blesses us, how much we receive from him, and it moves us to want to know him better and to become more like him. So we have this drive, a deeper longing for his truth, for his righteousness, for his peace, for increasing faith as we work out our salvation, for a firmer grip on the sword, the word of God, and more proficiency in using it. The more time we spend with him, the more we want to become like him and have access to all his armor. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. That's what maintains connection to the supply line, so the armor becomes increasingly effective to the point, with all of these other prayers besides requests, so effective that some enemy assaults don't even seem to register as a concern. Because we're so prayed up, we're so enveloped in the armor because we've been spending so much time with him and connected, some of the arrows, we don't even notice. If we weren't spending that time, we'd be quaking in fear and running for help. What am I going to do? We already know what to do because the truth is built up in us because we spend so much time with it. We can just cut it off immediately. We don't have to request help because we've been helped all through the week, all through the month, all through the year, where we've been spending so much time in prayer with him that we're prayed up, and some of these arrows just seem to bounce off and we don't even see them as a big concern because we've been praying all kinds of prayers, not just requests. And at the times that the enemy does manage to pierce us with an arrow because of sin in our life that allowed an open point, one of those kinds of prayers, besides asking God for something, is confession. You're not asking God for anything when you confess. You're just saying, I blew it again. I dropped my guard. You know, I moved the shield aside. What a dummy. It was me. You're not asking him for anything. You're agreeing with him. And then you maybe ask for forgiveness. You move to the request after. All of those prayers in the heat of the moment, yeah, we want help. But if we have prayed about all of these other things, we do away with the need for instant help most of the time. And when we actually confess and the forgiveness that accompanies it, we discover that that vital connection to the divine resources we need to stand against the enemy that was cut off is instantly restored because we prayed all kinds of prayers, praise, thanksgiving, confession. And for the times we actually help me right now because I'm done for if you don't. We need all kinds of prayers. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And then Paul says, with the need for this comprehensive Spirit-led prayer life in mind, he says, with this in mind, there's something else that we need to do. And in the original Greek, it would read something like, keep alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Keep alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So how is he telling us to pray here? I think he's saying, persevere in alert prayer for all believers. Pray in the Spirit, pray on all occasions, pray all kinds of prayer, and here, persevere in alert prayer for all believers. Alert, by the way, is the other participle in this passage. Those are the two things that make us stand firm. Alertly praying in the Spirit. They go hand in glove. Those are the two participles that go back to stand firm. Pray in alert prayer for all believers. Alert means awake or vigilant. In Mark 13:38, Jesus told his disciples as he was going to the garden moments before the bad guys come to take him and he ends up on the cross, he said to his disciples, watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. Watch is a synonym for the word alert here. Watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. We know that they fell into sleep and they didn't pray, which contributed to them abandoning Jesus when an army of religious leaders came for him. They weren't prepared. That's why we need to be alert. For the very same reason, we need to be responsive to the Spirit's promptings. We need to live in that attitude of prayer. It's always hovering in a holding pattern, waiting to be engaged. We need to be connected to him so that we are not caught off guard. be alert. It ties in really nicely with this military image of the armor, doesn't it? It says we should be like sentries on duty, watching for any threat, and then immediately going to prayer as our response. And we know what security guards are. We see them at the mall. We call them mall cops. But you know, a better image is the sentries that are guarding military bases in Afghanistan, a kilometer from a Taliban stronghold. That's a much better picture to have in mind of your role as a sentry if we're going to give prayer the emphasis and importance and seriousness that it should have. And prayer as enlisting all the other soldiers in that base to fight the enemy. That's being alert in prayer. The idea is that we are to be constantly vigilant. We're to engage in that role, Paul says, with all perseverance. Be alert with all perseverance and pray for all the saints. The word perseverance means to continue doing something with intense effort, sometimes in the face of extreme difficulty. Continue doing something with extreme effort. And here, that's devoting ourselves to watchfulness and prayer. Why? Because 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert, because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's the most vicious Taliban fighter that you can imagine. He's waiting to devour us. He wants to take someone out of the battle, make them another casualty. And when we are not alert, when we don't persevere in alertness to what's going on around us and what the enemy is presenting us with and what he's doing in our lives, we fall asleep. And we don't fall just into temptation, we fall into defeat. We're to engage in that role with all perseverance. You know, the NIV replaces perseverance. It's one place I don't care for the NIV as much on this. It replaces perseverance with the word always. It says, with all perseverance be praying. And here's what the NIV says. With this in mind, be alert. That's one thing you do. And always keep praying for all the saints. I think Paul intended that the perseverance be attached to the alertness too. Persevere in being alert. Persevere in praying for all the saints. They put always in there because they want that idea. This is nothing. This is something you never let go of. You never quit, which implies perseverance. But it's both the prayer and the alertness that we're to persevere in. The idea is that we're constantly, energetically alert to any threat, and we immediately go to prayer when we see it. That's the sentry shouting and the other guys coming out to fight the Taliban. Prayer is that immediate response to detecting a threat. Alertness and prayer go hand in hand. Let's not separate. Do this, and also, by the way, this would be good too. They're vitally linked. So persevere in alert prayer. And Paul says, here's the other, all, for all the saints. For all the saints. Now we know that we don't come to faith as a group. We come to faith in Jesus as individuals. And that makes each one of us unique children of God. But friends, we are also intimately connected corporately as one whole family. Jesus taught his disciples, and by extension us, to pray our Father. As we've gone through Ephesians, we've seen unity emphasized again and again. It is the unity of the church. It's the church, the witness of the church, Paul says in 3:10, that is going to make God's peacemaking wisdom apparent to these enemies that we fight. Jesus' wisdom in bringing Jesus to die for us seems crazy at the outset, but when they see the unity that that brings in all of the people, that brought Jew and Gentile together, it erased divisions, that demonstrates God's wisdom. So we need to be thinking of other believers all the time. Oneness of believers is a recurring theme throughout Ephesians. It honors God because apart from the oneness that we have through the Spirit, what's our natural tendency? It's to look after ourselves and to allow division to leak in. It's just who we are. It's all about me until Jesus comes along and brands a big us on our forehead if we're paying attention to what the church is supposed to be. So persistent prayer for all believers is absolutely vital to standing firm. We individually need God's armor for the personal battles that we and we alone fight against the enemy, for the battles. But folks, the whole war, the ultimate war, is against God's people, plural, against this power of darkness, whose primary tactic, again, is division, divide and conquer. He wants us to be focusing on ourselves in prayer. Make sure I have this, and I've got this, and, you know, my wife has this, and my brother, who's really close to me, has this. He wants us to be so occupied with just us individually that we forget about the whole us, all of us. We are an army. Like soldiers on a battlefield, they're going to defend themselves. They're going to keep their head down. They're going to make sure they've got all the ammunition they need. But they're going to be thinking about their buddy next to them because they absolutely need them. If one of those guys gets taken out, and then another one, and then another one, suddenly it's just me, how do you stand? We absolutely need to be praying for all the saints, because that drives a sword through the heart of his plan to divide and conquer. If our prayers are occupied with unifying the body and praying for everyone, we foil his plan. We don't stand alone on the battlefield. No soldier is supposed to do that. You don't last long that way. So praying for all saints is not an option. It's an absolute expectation. And that includes praying for believers that you might be at odds with. Maybe especially praying for believers that you might be at odds with. Because genuine, heartfelt, persevering prayer for others, not just, Lord, fix them, they're so bad, they need help. Praying for these other people that, Lord, come into their heart with all the peace that they need. Give me a better attitude. Make me more loving towards them. When we begin to pray that way against a common actual enemy, we're not the enemy of each other. There's an enemy behind the things that we do stupidly. When we actually pray those heartfelt prayers for one another against an actual enemy, it is very difficult to hold any degree of animosity that might provide the enemy with a foothold to take somebody out. Mutual fervent prayer fosters unity, and it knocks down walls of division. It makes us far more likely to see one another not as potential opponents because of some stupid dispute that might arise, but rather as absolutely vital resources in our battle against the one who truly is our enemy. Persevere in prayer for all the saints because it strengthens that vital connection to the divine resources that are going to equip us to stand against a spiritual enemy who wants us just to focus on ourselves and forget about this vast resource of all the people surrounding us who make up the church. If you look at your bulletin, you will see a prayer list in there. There's names in there each week. Each week there's a list of names in there so that we'll pray for each other. Use it. You know, this is my practice. At the end of the service, I will find a bulletin, way too many bulletins left in the pews, and I tear out that little section. And I tape it to my computer monitor, so I pray at least for those people throughout the week as I see it right in front of my face. You can use the church directory to do the same thing. You could take your prayer list home with you instead of leaving it on the pew. You could pray for the people that are listed and for the poor souls that are consistently listed in the persecuted prayer section who you don't even know, but who are your brothers and sisters. Make use of that. I mean, imagine the difference it would make in our church if everybody in it was always prayed for. If everybody in it was prayed for all week long. If people who needed hope or courage or patience or wisdom or love experienced because someone was praying for them. If they decided to reject giving up, shrinking in fear, exploding in anger, making a foolish choice, or holding on to bitterness because people were praying for them. We don't have a hot clue to pray for, what to pray for people, but when I just pray for Jared, I do know some things because we talk, but I can just say, Lord, give Jared what he needs. The Holy Spirit knows what they need, knows what I need. We don't have to have the details, but we do need to bring them and pray in the Spirit for them. And if we did that, our church and the world around us would change. Folks, we will never outgrow the need to pray for others or to be prayed for. We will never get so holy that we can do without both of those things. They're absolutely vital for victory in the battle. Paul illustrated the importance of that kind of mutual prayer by doing what? Requesting prayer for himself after he has prayed for the others. He does this in verses 19 and 20. He asks for prayer. He's prayed for others in chapter 1 and verse 3 that we'd know this incomparably great power we have, that we would feel the power of the Spirit working in us, that we'd know Christ's love for us, and that equips us. And here Paul invites them to reciprocate by praying for him. Paul is asking for help here. Paul is asking for help. You know, when I read Paul's letters, especially something deep like Romans, and knowing the opposition that Paul faced, my immediate thought of Paul is eloquent, fearless Paul. The guy was shipwrecked 5 times, you know, beaten with rods how many times, and just kept going. I mean, he's stoned almost to death, and the next day he goes back to the city where the guys did it. I mean, we don't see Paul as fearless. We see him as eloquent, or fearful. We see him as eloquent and fearless. But to quickly summarize these two verses as we come to a close here, Paul asks just for 2 things in verses 19 to 20. This is what he says. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. He's praying for 2 things. He's praying for clarity and he's praying for courage. Give me the words I need, that words for him would be given to me. Here's Paul. He's in prison, in a Roman prison. He's eventually going to stand in front of the Roman emperor, and he wants to make the most of that occasion. So he's going to pray for it. It demands the involvement of the Spirit. So he appeals to these people. He wants as many people as possible praying for him so that he could experience what Jesus promised in Matthew 10:19. He had this in mind. I know he did because of what he said. He says, when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. He asked for the words that would be given to him. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's what Paul asked for. Isn't it interesting? As he prayed, his back's against the wall more than ours is 90% of the time. He didn't pray for deliverance. He didn't pray for his sentence to be overturned. He didn't pray to be found not guilty. He just prayed that the words be given to him so he could make the most of this opportunity when he was going to stand in front of the most powerful man on the face of the earth at the time. He just wanted the right words to say to make the gospel crystal clear. Paul needed prayer. Pray for me, please. Pray for me. You know, the sermon you get is only going to be as effective, as powerful as the prayer you put into it. We never get to that place where we can do stuff. We should never want to think we can do stuff on our own. We need the power of God. And then Paul needed that, and he also wanted courage. You know, we see Paul as fearless, but even Paul was intimidated by opposition. You read 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 11. He says, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, you know, of what we faced, the hardships we faced in Asia. He said, we despaired even of life. We felt the sentence of death. And he says, but this happened so that we wouldn't depend on ourselves. It drove them to pray. And then he adds this. He said, and God delivers us, and he will deliver us as you help us by your prayers. That's why Paul is inviting them to pray for him, because he's experienced this in the past. Prayer changes things. That's why he prayed for this with the intimidating prospect of standing in front of someone who could say he lives or he dies. Paul was going to share the gospel with a man who himself thought he was divine. So pretty intimidating. But that was Paul's job as an ambassador, representing the kingdom he is in, to clearly and openly present the truth of the gospel without shrinking back or softening the truth to make it more palatable. And that responsibility, folks, has been passed on to us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though he was making his appeal through us. That's why we need to pray the words be given us, that we are actually having the Father speak through us. That was his job as an ambassador. And that responsibility has been passed on to us. It does not get more intimidating than what Paul faced in sharing the gospel. Doesn't get more intimidating, but whether we're on the world stage or we are just trying to present or live the Christian life in a workplace lunchroom, we need the words to say and we need the courage to say them openly when presented with the opportunity. And both of those things, friends, are part of being in the Spirit and having the supply line connected. We only get it through prayer. We only get the words to speak. We only get the courage to speak when there's nothing severing that supply line of prayer. Hey, and if eloquent, fearless Paul needed that kind of powerful prayer support, how much more do we? Pray in the Spirit, pray on all occasions, pray all kinds of prayers, persevere in alert prayer for all the saints. Prayer is the vital connection to God's supply line that enables us to stand firm. And if we fully, faithfully engaged in it, boy, we would change our church and the mission field that God has put us in. We are miserably insufficient without it. We are on a spiritual battlefield, and the most powerful way to advance, in fact, the only way to stand or advance, is on our knees. Let's keep connected by prayer to that divine supply line so we can live in victory. Thank you, Father, for the gift of prayer. Forgive us for not availing ourselves of it like we should. Help us to rush into the throne room, Father. Help prayer just to be hovering over us, waiting to be engaged. Lord, help us to make it a vital, everyday part of our life that we link to good and bad so that we grow in relationship with you and become even stronger against the enemy's ploys. Thank you, Father, for your rich goodness. We invite you to do that work in our hearts. Amen.